Now, at the beginning of a new year, let us pledge together to look again and see God among us, within us, and in all that we do. Now is the time. Let us pledge to live fully and authentically into God's dream for us. But how? How do we see others and ourselves differently?
That's Dr. Beth Sarah Wright, and today she brings you a life-giving message of faith entitled, Look Again, Choose Dignity. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us Dr. Beth Sarah Wright, an author and speaker who currently serves as the Director of Enrollment Management at Holy Innocents Episcopal School in Atlanta, Georgia. An adjunct assistant professor in the Department of Psychiatry at Emory University School of Medicine, she formerly taught at New York University and Spelman College. Originally from Jamaica, Beth Sarah has lived and studied worldwide, from Edinburgh, Scotland to San Juan, Puerto Rico. She earned her bachelor's in sociology and Afro-American studies from Princeton University, her master's in philosophy and anthropology from Cambridge University, and her PhD in performance studies from New York University. Beth Sarah is the author of 5 books. Her latest is Dignity, 7 Strategies for Creating Authentic Community. Beth Sarah, welcome to Day One.
Thank you so much, Peter. I'm blessed to be here. Thank you.
Your life story is so rich and deep, and you've touched so many people's lives through your teaching and speaking, as well as your books. Tell us something about your educational and career journey. What has brought you to this place?
Well, I grew up in Jamaica, and when I was 15, I did leave Jamaica, and after graduating early and went to school in Scotland, and ended up at a boys' school there, which did have some influence of the Church of Scotland. Mm-hmm. And it was a wonderful experience. But all of this, I've been in many different educational institutions and all over the world. And what I love about the mission of education is that it's such a laudable goal and value and mission. And I've always appreciated what each of these institutions have said about what they want to create in their students and what we can take away from them. And it's always all of these experiences in all these different countries have in many ways influenced me to always think about what it means to be a human being, how one is perceived, how you look at others, how you look at yourself within these different contexts. So it's just been a wonderful journey. And each way along the way, there is just this continual thread of around the question of dignity. Mm-hmm. And it's just something I've always been thinking about.
And so your new book is called Dignity, 7 Strategies for Creating Authentic Community from Church Publishing. You use as a launching pad in that book the baptismal question, will you respect the dignity of every human being? And you'll talk more about this in your sermon, but why this question and what is dignity?
You know, it's such a good question. Will you respect the dignity of every human being? I'm a lover of words, Peter. And I was really struck by the term, will you respect that dignity? And as I looked it up, the etymological definition, it really is to look again, respect, look again, like spectacles. And dignity, from what I understand, is that part of the divine that's in all of us. It is that thing that makes us all human. And it is a part of us that we all know what it is. We know when we have it, when it is valued, and we know when it is not. And it's vast, and it's vast potential and capacity that we all have, that we've been endowed with. And it's often not seen.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes we choose not to see it. But I just encourage us all to remember that we have it and that we need to be able to see it.
Mm-hmm. So in the book, you set forth a set of strategies, and the goal is to create authentic community. Why is authenticity in community so important right now, especially?
Well, authenticity, in a really colloquial way, is when our minds and our behinds are going in the same direction. When we are being true to ourselves. Mm. When our institutions are in line with what we say we are. What our goals are. In all of these different institutions that I've been a part of, oftentimes we focus and realign ourselves, make our decisions based on our mission.
Mm-hmm.
And we do have these missions, these laudable goals, both for ourselves on an individual basis, but certainly in our communities, and certainly as our country. We have these laid out in our Constitution.
Mm.
We have them laid out. And so we are constantly, we need to be reminding ourselves or asking ourselves, are we in line with what we're doing, with what we're saying? Is what our actions, our decisions, our choices, are they in line with the mission, the values that we uphold? Are they? And I think that this past year, now with COVID, with the racial reckoning that mm-hmm. was revealed over the summer, with the social unrest, many of our institutions have been asking that very question. Are we in line with what we, are we doing what we say we're doing?
Mm.
And it's an opportunity, a wonderful opportunity to ask us and to reflect on that. And that's what that didn't prompt the writing of this book. I've always been thinking about dignity and that question of authenticity. But it's a really prime time to think about that, mm-hmm. to question that.
You have written four other wonderful books, and you've helped so many people by sharing your own struggles with depression. What do you hope people who suffer from depression can know or discover about themselves?
Once again, it comes right back to dignity.
Mm-hmm.
You've got it. You have it. And I know that our stories can be impacted by difficult times, by struggles, by really hard ways of seeing ourselves. Sometimes it's hard to look in the mirror and to see the dignity or to see the way that God sees you. It's very difficult. But I believe that we need to be able to tell our stories, all parts of our stories. I think we need to be reminded that healing is possible,
mm.
that help is possible, that transformation is always possible. I want us to forgive ourselves and to realize that depression is an illness. It is not our fault. It's not our choice. And there's always help. And we can always get that help.
Mm-hmm.
And our lives are worth it.
Amen. Beth Sarah, tell us about your work at Holy Innocents Episcopal School. How have the students, teachers, and staff been coping with the pandemic?
What a great question. I have to say that Holy Innocents is doing a tremendous job right now. Tremendous. We have really been very thoughtful about the ways to bring back our students and our teachers in a safe way, always putting their dignity in the fore. Mm-hmm. As an Episcopal school, you know, that's part of our mission, and we talk about that a lot. But we have been doing a great job. It has not been easy,
mm-hmm.
and I am always astounded by the amount of work our teachers are doing and administrators are doing, and I am just so impressed with the students and their ability to maintain a commitment to wearing masks and to being as safe as possible. It's not easy, but it's been worth it. And so they've been doing a really wonderful job, I have to say.
Give us a snapshot of the school.
Well, we are the nation's largest Episcopal parish day school.
Hmm.
We have 1,360 wonderful students from pre-K 3 through 12th grade. And we are the first round square international school in Georgia, which means that we have maintained a commitment to creating global citizens. And we partner with other round square schools around the world and really have these wonderful partnerships in order to encourage our students to really look beyond and to see that they play a role in the world.
Mm.
So it's a really we were founded by the Holy Innocents Episcopal Church in 1959 and started off with 70 students and now have grown to be the largest parish day school in the country. So we are living into our identity as an Episcopal school, always upholding that commitment to academic excellence and challenge, and truly encouraging our students to fulfill the potential and challenge them to fulfill their potential to achieve what they are gifted to be.
Your husband is the Episcopal Bishop of Atlanta, the Right Reverend Rob Wright, who has preached on this program several times, and you're the mother of five children. All that has to bring its own set of challenges to life. But how do you make time for writing?
One thing that I have realized over these years is that I have to be able to understand my life and my journey in the world. And I've often done that through writing. I started writing really in earnest. I started writing poetry in Scotland when I was, you know, homesick and missing my home and missing the sunshine. In Scotland, it's called dreich weather, always gray and rainy. So I was missing home and trying to understand what I was feeling there. And I often turned to writing, poetry, journaling, and that has remained with me. And when I have something that I feel I need to talk about, I turn to writing first and foremost. But I have to say that Toni Morrison's words really resonate with me. She said, "Write the book that you want to read." So when I had experienced, for example, my first experience ever with depression and mental health concerns and struggles, I turned to writing to make sense of it. And then I decided, well, I have this piece of writing and I can't believe that not many people want to talk about mental health or depression. I want to share it with the world so that people can talk about it because we need to. And so that's where that began. So I think writing just has to be a part of my understanding of the world.
Well, Beth Sarah, we've begun a new year, and let's hope it's much better than 2020. Your message for the second Sunday of Christmas draws from the letter to the Ephesians. Would you read that passage for us?
Yes. A reading from Ephesians 1, 3 through 7. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us."
Beth Sarah, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon, Look Again, Choose Dignity. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure. People all over the church this second Sunday after Christmas are praying these words, which reflect the heart of Paul's words in Ephesians. "Light of life, you came in flesh, born into human pain and joy, and gave us power to be your children. Grant us faith, O Christ, to see your presence among us, so that all of creation may sing new songs of gladness and walk in the way of peace. Amen." What an incredible invitation for us all to be reminded of the divine power we share as children of God. It is an earnest plea to God for the faith to see that inherent divinity. How often do we see God's presence among us in our fragile humanity? How often do we see the presence of God in our siblings in Christ, in our actions, in our choices, in our freedom? How often do we live into the beautiful dream that God has laid out for us so that we may sing new songs of gladness and walk in the way of peace? Paul reminds us in Ephesians 1 that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, both the divinity that God has bestowed upon us according to God's will and dream for us, as well as the ability to see this divinity among us. We already have been given the power and the ability to see all that God hopes for us and has planned for us, including the ultimate dignity that belongs to us. The remarkable thing, though, about dignity is that even though we all have it, it is often difficult to see because we are blinded instead by what we think we see. Now, at the beginning of a new year, let us pledge together to look again and see God among us, within us, and in all that we do. Now is the time. Let us pledge to live fully and authentically into God's dream for us. But how? How do we see others and ourselves differently? Are you ready to look again and to choose dignity? Before you answer that, consider what it means to pledge to look again or respect your own dignity and the dignity of others. In the Episcopal Baptismal Covenant, in the public proclamation of our partnership with God, a poignant question is asked: will you respect the dignity of every human being? And the answer to this challenging work, to living out this dream, is ever so powerfully and yet so simply: I will, with God's help. This is no easy task. It is so much more and deserves deep consideration before choosing to honor this covenant and to partner with God to achieve this. You see, the question itself provides both the roadmap to define God's dream for us and the key milestones needed to attain it. Pay attention to the words respect and dignity. It does not ask us to tolerate, work with, agree with, or even love every human being. It asks us to respect their dignity. The nuance here is instructive. Re, again, and spect from the Latin word specere, as in spectacle, to look. To look again. We all yearn for our dignity to be recognized, to be seen. But I would also argue we have all felt what it is like when our dignity was not seen or recognized. In fact, when our dignity became invisible and all that could be seen was everything around us that is limiting, figments of our manipulated, maneuvered, and molded imaginations, and not the limitless capacity and potential God placed in each of us. The question is asking us to look and see at first the many assumptions, preconceived notions, or biases we may have, and we all have them, and to look again, to see new possibilities and new understandings. Henry David Thoreau said, "It's not what you look at that matters, it's what you see." My youngest son, Moses, who is now 15, actually helped me to understand this in a very compelling way when he was about 8 years old. He used to see hearts in everything. It began with strawberry leaves, and then we were all searching for hearts in wads of old gum on the sidewalk, random rocks, even stains on our clothes. But what he taught me was that if you look again, you can see beyond and see something completely new, meaningful, and equally as real. This openness and willingness to see beyond is an invitation to us all to look more deeply into the things in front of us, the people who are different from us, to look at some of the tough questions and challenges we face which impact our lives and our communities, and to be able to see fertile and fresh possibilities. Imagine looking at the world through dignity-colored glasses. Imagine what you would see and how different the world could be. The other milestone on this roadmap to God's dream, dignity, is something we have all been endowed with, no matter our background or parents or country of origin or belief system or what we look like. It is our divine inheritance. It is that unassailable breath of God that is interwoven in our DNA, our soul, our very being. Dignity is part and parcel of our humanity. Regardless of our outward manifestations, our dignity knows we are made for more. It thirsts for knowledge and for discovering the truth. It seeks freedom and has as its core the desire to be seen as fully human. It is the vast and unrelenting potential we all possess by virtue of God's wonderful creation and even more wonderful restoration. It is unwavering and immeasurable. We don't reserve respect for those who have earned it or who have demonstrated a behavior we determine laudable. Rather, to respect or look again at each person's dignity is reserved for every human being, no matter what. God teaches us that everyone is worthy of this intentional looking again. From the teenaged girl visited by an angel and told she would be the mother of the Messiah, to the abandoned baby, come powerful leader, come murderer, visited by God and chosen to free his people, to the woman by the well, a Samaritan with a questionable past, with whom Jesus, a Jew, has his longest conversation of extraordinary acceptance. These are radical examples of how to see through the eyes of God, how to emulate Jesus' actions and behaviors. And if this is not our ultimate goal as Christians, I don't know what is. With the woman at the well, Jesus chooses to see differently. He looks again at this woman, seeing beyond her gender, her ethnicity, and her lifestyle in a way that transcends these superficial, socially and politically fabricated understandings of difference, to see what belongs to her by virtue of God, value, worth, and divine potential. Not only are we to recognize that potential in every individual, but we are also to see any obstacles to that potential and to be proactive about ways to understand and even surmount them. When you look at a caterpillar, do you see the butterfly? And when you look at a beautiful butterfly, do you also see the changes it has gone through to achieve that beauty? The remarkable writer Alice Walker says it like this: look closely at the present you're constructing. It should look like the future you are dreaming. I am so glad God knows us so intimately, all our blemishes, all our joys, all missteps in our thoughts, words, and deeds, and yet chooses to see our dignity. Thanks be to God. If only we gave ourselves and others that gift. History teaches us that as we progress through life, that our inherent worth can be challenged, eroded, not seen, or even completely obliterated. But it can also be affirmed, valued, and celebrated. We are just as vulnerable to feeling unworthy as we are to feeling worthy, and we all know the effects of both. Our purpose then becomes like Jesus, to see with the eyes of our hearts and not just the eyes of our heads. One of the most effective ways to peel back those blinders is by telling our stories, sharing our life stories, listening to others, and learning from others. In fact, I would venture to posit that stories are our transactional units of dignity. Stories help us to see beyond. Is it any wonder that Jesus often taught using the power of stories? In the words of novelist Chimamanda Ngozi Adichie, stories matter. Stories have been used to dispossess and to malign. They can also be used to empower and humanize. Stories can break the dignity of a people, but stories can also repair that broken dignity. Our stories are integral to who we are and who we become. Our stories give our lives meaning. Our stories connect us. And telling our stories can break down barriers, open doors, break down stigmas, build up hope, and bring freedom, liberation, and even healing for ourselves and for the world. The beginning of a new year is such a rich time. As we stand on the precipice of what the future holds for us this year, we are invited to be reflective about God's story and how it impacts or interrupts our life stories, and not only that, but to tell about it, to invite others into it so they too may experience that power and mystery of God. It is also a time to reflect on our own stories, to see the dignity in our past, present, and future, to end some chapters and to start some new ones, to turn the pages forward or backward, especially in some parts of stories where we have been stuck for a long time. All the while, we have a constant companion in this process, a ghostwriter, one who does not leave us or forsake us, one who intercedes in our lives and prays for us with moans and groans, and when we do not have the words to pray, one who showers us with grace and mercy and dignity. Ultimately, all of our life stories, in the way we experience them and see the dignity in them, points to God's story. I urge you today, look again at God's story. Choose God's story again. Choose to see the dignity in our own stories and in others, and tell it. Invite others to know and embrace the story. This is the truest indicator of being seen by God and being touched by God. Look again at the story that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Look again at the story that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint. Look again at the story that forgiveness, redemption, and radical transformation are all possible. Look again at the story that God chose us to be holy and blameless before God in love and destined us for adoption. Look again at the story that light will shatter the darkness and that death is not the end. We are an Easter people and we cannot be silent. Jesus said, "Even the stones shall cry out in praise." Thank you, God, for the ability to look again and to choose dignity. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have redeemed us through Jesus Christ, the firstborn of all creation, whose birth we celebrate as the child of Bethlehem. Bless us with every spiritual blessing, that we may live as your adopted children and witness to your glory with unending praise and thanksgiving. Amen.
Our preacher today was Dr. Beth Sarah Wright, author of the new book, Dignity, Seven Strategies for Creating Authentic Community. She also serves on the administrative team at Holy Innocents Episcopal School in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of her sermon, Look Again, Choose Dignity, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. And please, keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to welcome the Reverend Thomas Kenny, a Lutheran pastor who serves at Christ the King Lutheran Church in Peachtree Corners, Georgia. I hope you'll be listening for his life-giving sermon next time on Day One. Beth Sarah Wright shares some final reflections on her sermon today, Look Again, Choose Dignity. Beth Sarah, you invited us boldly and beautifully to look again and see the dignity in others' lives. The remarkable thing about dignity, you said, is that even though we all have it, it is often difficult to see because we are blinded instead by what we think we see. Could you say more about that blindness and how we can overcome it?
When we look at others, sometimes when we even look at issues that we are facing, challenges, we often are stopped. Mm. We are stopped by ideas of what we think we see. So we may see someone who is different from us and we think, oh, I just have assumptions about that person. Mm-hmm. And we all have them. We all have these assumptions. This is not something that is relegated to any one person. We all have them because we live lives and we have stories and experiences. But what I'm asking here is, yes, we can be present to those assumptions, but those assumptions are not always reality. Mm. How can we just pause and look again and let us see the vast potential and capacity that that person or that challenge has in front of us?
Mm-hmm. God knows each of us intimately, you reminded us, all our blemishes, our joys, our missteps, and yet God chooses to see our dignity, thank God. If only we gave ourselves and others that gift, you said, what might happen in our lives, in our communities, even in our world, if we actually did that?
There would be more open hands for shaking. There would be more open embraces. We could understand each other a bit more. Perhaps there would be more room for negotiation, for new possibilities, a new way of being and seeing. Perhaps there is just new ways of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
If we could only see beyond what we think we see.
Mm-hmm. One of the most effective ways to peel back our blinders is by telling our stories, listening to other stories and learning from them. You said stories help us see beyond. What are some practical, authentic ways that we can share our own stories and hear other stories?
Have you ever thought about how easy it is to tell the good parts of our stories and not the hard parts? It's really easy. Just look at any Facebook post or anything. Everybody's having the best days of their lives. It's the hard parts that are difficult to share. And sometimes those hard parts are associated with loss, with shame, with guilt, with blame. And it's difficult to talk about those, to face them. But what if we really were to be able to do that? Those very places that are very emotional and we feel on a visceral level, that's the same place where dignity lives. Did you know that? It's the same place. So why don't we just focus on that? How can we do that? How can we listen and learn and be active and be open to hearing some new realities? How can we be open to maybe shifting what we think we know and being uncomfortable with it and being comfortable being uncomfortable? We need to do it.
Beth Sarah, as we begin this new year, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the year ahead?
I hope that you remember you have dignity. I hope you remember that you can see the dignity in others. And I hope that you can see the vast possibilities that you have in front of you. And I hope that you can embrace the power you have to make a difference in this world.
Mm. Beth Sarah Wright, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much. God bless you and Happy New Year.
And Happy New Year to you too.
Day One is the voice of America's historic Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.